I've been working on this little series called Old Covenant Warnings of New Covenant Problems. And it's centered around the idea that, you know, the church being the anti-type of Israel, that we're going to run into a lot of the same issues with maybe leadership, with just attitudes, hearts, states of the heart, that kind of thing. So I want us to be aware of those things, and I want us to be able to use the Old Testament to kind of see how things can go in as far as a relationship with God goes. So if you want to, get out your Bibles and follow along. We'll be in Ezekiel chapter 34 today. We'll spend quite a bit of time there. Ezekiel chapter 34. In this chapter, Ezekiel is, you know, God's speaking through Ezekiel, but he's essentially complaining about the shepherds that Israel had. And the word shepherd here is being used figuratively. If you just look at, you know, the Hebrew word shepherd, that means shepherd, I would butcher the pronunciation, but ra'ah, something like that. But if you use it literally, it just means keeper of sheep, one who tends, one who keeps the flocks. But here, Ezekiel's not talking to literal shepherds. He's talking to the leadership of the nation, the spiritual leadership of the nation. Not kings and things like that, but rather the priests, the Levites, people who were going to be leading the children of Israel spiritually and helping them to follow God, the people who were supposed to protect the flock. And so it's used figuratively. So these are the people who were going to rule, to feed, to pasture. And it's the same, the translation from Hebrew to Greek, you get the word poimaino, I think I'm saying that right. And that's used in passages like Peter, where he talks about the shepherds who are among you, right? And that's also used figuratively, to rule, to feed, to tend, but it's used talking about the eldership. So I want us to kind of make a connection here between the shepherds who feed themselves that Ezekiel's going to talk about and elderships in the new under the new covenant. So I want us to make a comparison here, a connection. So let's begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So there's a problem that the shepherds, the people who were supposed to be guiding Israel, were nurturing themselves rather than worrying about the sheep who they were supposed to be taking care of. I already kind of answered this question for you, but who were the shepherds of Israel? Who would have been doing that job? Priests, yeah. Priests, Levites, yeah. And the high priest, which would have been descendant of Aaron, but yes. Yep, the priests and the Levites. And the big problem here is that they're taking care of themselves. They're thinking about themselves rather than thinking about the charge that they've been given, which is to take care of God's sheep, to take care of God's flocks. Verse 3, he continues that charge. He says, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." It's kind of a graphic image there. It's not just that the priests and Levites, the shepherds of Israel, it's not just that they are taking all the nutrients for themselves and hoarding what they should be giving to the flock, but it even says that they clothe themselves in the wool. They're taking from the flock itself in order to provide for themselves instead of keeping the sheep. They're slaughtering the fatlings instead of feeding the flock. It's the exact opposite. It's not just neglect. It's abuse of the sheep. is the issue going on here? And then in verse 4, I don't know how visible that is. Okay, it's pretty good. There's different colors. Hope you can see that pretty well. I tried to make it so that they were color-coded. And in verse 4, he says, "The weak you have not strengthened." And then there's another charge. He says, "Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." And I want us to kind of break this verse down, because there's some responsibilities in here that aren't being met. To strengthen the weak, to heal those who are sick, to bind up the broken and bring back what was lost, and to rule with gentleness and sincerity instead of with force and cruelty, right? There's some responsibilities here that are being neglected. And I think you might be surprised at how closely this lines up with eldership. So our accusations are, they haven't strengthened the weak, they haven't healed the sick, they have not bound up the broken or sought the lost, and they've ruled with force and cruelty. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has called the elders who were ministering at Ephesus to come to him, and he gives them like this little oration because he's going to be leaving. But in Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse, let's see, where do I want to start? Let's start in verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must do what? Support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul's direct instructions to the Ephesian elders is, follow my example. I work, I provide. You work and you provide. You strengthen the weak. You take care of the weak. Don't force the flock to take care of you, but rather make it the other way around. You're the person who's supposed to be providing for yourself and working to do that, but then also you're supposed to be giving nutrients in the form of spiritual food to the flock through the process. So there's this idea that instead of taking the wool, right, and wearing the wool or slaughtering the fatlings for themselves, the elders are supposed to be protecting those sheep instead of using them for their purposes. I do want to be clear. I'm not in any way saying that elders aren't supposed to be supported financially by the congregation. I think that the scriptures teach that they can be, if that's a necessity. But the idea is that the elders are supposed to be the providers, not the provided for. Yeah, Nathan?
And I think Paul in the passage there kind of is using himself as the example of that.
Mm-hmm.
That as he says that you be on the alert, verse 31, and remember that 9 day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So here's how I acted. Mm-hmm. You need to be doing the same mm-hmm. without me. And then he commends them to the word of God's grace. And then he says, verse 33, I coveted no one's silver, no one's gold or clothes. I wasn't taking advantage of people.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, whenever I was in need and the people with me in need, verse 34, I ministered to them.
Mm-hmm.
I took care of it and I didn't ask of anyone of it.
Mm-hmm.
So he really, I think he's showing the example to them that when they're caring for the weak,
Yeah. And that's the expectation too. It's not just, well, you should do this. This is what you ought to be doing. If you're not doing this, there's something wrong.
And it's follow my example. Beyond things where there is no doubt. mm-hmm. that they are taking care of the others first.
Yeah.
Just as Christ would want
them. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that beyond any doubt is important too, because there could be accusations thrown around if it's not that way, even if things are genuine. So it's important to hedge the bets, if you will, in that way. Yeah, that's a good thought. Any other comments on this one?
Isaac, you know, in the Old Testament, the people had an obligation to support the Levites.
That is true, yes.
So they were doing their part, because he mm-hmm. said that you're eating the fats and you're mm-hmm. wearing the wool. So they were doing their part.
Mm-hmm.
But their part to work for them, they wasn't doing.
Yeah, there was an imbalance.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. They were supposed to give, the priests and Levites were able to eat of the things that were offered. So they were provided for in that way, and then they weren't returning it by helping them follow God in the right way. Yeah. Walter, do you have something?
Well, I just wanted to, if you get verse 17, you see it certainly was dealing with the elders there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this admonishment from Acts chapter 20 might have really been a necessity for these guys, not just instructions from Paul, but something specifically for them that they needed to hear. Yeah. That's good stuff. Next, let's go to James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And then he continues talking about prayer and the power of prayer through the rest of that passage, bringing up Elijah, and he says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This one connects with that accusation that the shepherds of Israel weren't healing the sick. Now, a shepherd, right, any person who literally takes care of sheep, they're going to know how to handle the ailments that the sheep have, right? If a sheep steps in a hole and breaks its leg, that shepherd's going to take care of that sheep. It's going to make a splint, and they're going to straighten out that leg, reset the bones so that the sheep can heal, right? They're not going to just let it walk around lame and expect it to keep up with the other sheep the whole time without actually doing something to take care of it, to help it heal. During the first century, it's quite possible that elders might have had a spiritual gift, one or two of them maybe, to heal the sick, literally. But now we have to take that application a little bit differently because the spiritual gifts have gone. But in what ways is an elder responsible for sick people? And I want you to think about this spiritually and physically.
First, he has to care.
That's true. That is step one. And if it's somebody who's already taking advantage of other things, are they going to make sure that they have the right mindset? Yeah, Nathan.
If you're going the spiritual route, I think you can even go back to the Acts 20 passage where Paul is warning them that there's going to be those rising among them that will lead the sheep astray. So mm-hmm. they're going to be causing a lot of this sickness and drawing away from God. But he's calling them to stand in the breach, that you're the ones who are keeping that from happening. So that's got to be the start, is that they're giving the whatever preemptive medicine that needs, care of things before it gets too bad.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they see, you know, being aware, and when they do see things creeping in or some sickness going on in someone's soul,
mm-hmm.
they're there to help heal that in whatever, you know, whatever way possible.
Yeah.
So that would be what I would say, spiritually perfect birth.
Mm-hmm. That's, I think that's good. Yeah, they have responsibility to know what's going on for each person, for each family, and to help mitigate the spiritual struggles that might come by talking to them, by studying with them. And even I would say elders also kind of have a responsibility to facilitate. Like, I know Sam's told me before that there are some, the elders where he goes, sometimes instead of an elder going and talking to somebody, they'll just say like, hey, so-and-so's family, I think it'd be a cool idea if you had this family over for dinner one night this week. And they do that, and those problems get fixed because they had, you know, they facilitated a meeting between people who could help each other. I think that's an important thing to think about, too, sometimes.
Yeah, that's definitely part of the good leadership is being able to, one, have your thumb on the pulse of what's going on in your congregation, but also, like you said, being able to delegate,
mm-hmm.
knowing where the need might arise. Because, you know, they're limited. You think about most churches, how many elders do they really have?
Yeah.
I can't imagine, you know, in maybe in a small group like this where, you know, one or two elders, they probably could take care of everything themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But they've got to be able to delegate well if they're going to function properly. It's the same in secular organization that happens the same way.
Yeah.
Communication and organization do the best. And
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. The boss can't do everything on their own. Otherwise, they end up spread thin and it just doesn't work out. Yeah.
Elders doing the spiritual and deacons doing the physical.
Mm-hmm.
But like you said, that he has to be able to know what's going on and facilitate it. Hearing James specifically talk about being sick.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
But they wouldn't know, maybe they know they'd be available and know what's going on, as you already said.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason they know the call.
Yeah.
Even in our day and age, you know, help them get to a doctor or recommending a doctor and things like that. And again, these people that were sick knew that the elders would be able to help them in some way.
Mm-hmm.
So they were available. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. Even if it's just in a physical sickness, even if it's just emotional and spiritual help too, is also sometimes profitable, because, you know, people get shut in from church for 2 weeks because you got pneumonia. You're going to have some problems that an elder would be able to help you with by encouragement, by bringing people to pray with you, that kind of thing. Even in a physical sickness, spiritual help can sometimes go a long way too. But yeah.
You know, the Good Samaritan did what he could.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't do what he couldn't. He just did what he could.
Yeah. Yeah. And he made provisions for more to be done, mm-hmm. even when it was past his hands, which was good. Yeah.
I get off on the phone too much. The internet, during the congregation, you end up having problems spiritually before anyone else knows about it. Of a lot of people who look on the internet, and I mean, you know, denominational preachers or what have you.
That's a possible situation, too. Yeah.
A lot of things out there, even from brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it's going to happen before elders even know what's going on.
Yeah. So then, I guess you could say it's a good idea for an elder not to have their thumb on the pulse just of their own congregation, but just an idea of going, what's going on in general, so they can be prepared for things that are coming. Yeah.
I think that's why the local thing is important. That's mm-hmm. why it was instituted that way.
Yeah.
It is personal.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And you know, it's also person by person and congregation by congregation on how much the internet will affect things. Because, I mean, you look at maybe there's a congregation in some city somewhere that's got a bunch of 25 to 40-year-old people. They might be affected a lot more by the internet than we might be in certain ways, just because the demographic is more in tune with that than ours might be. So, you know, there also has to be kind of a differentiation that way too sometimes. And part of an elder's job is to understand that and work through what's going to be best, the best approach for their specific congregation. Have any other comments on the James chapter 5 passage? Yeah.
I would just say real quickly, I still think there's value, a lot large value, in the idea of elders specifically going and leading prayer in even a physical, for their physical ailment.
Yeah.
I think James wants us not to forget that, the power of prayer,
yes,
that throughout all of our life will always be our help.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and even the passage itself doesn't say that elders are going to go heal the person.
Right.
It says they're going to go pray over them, and God will do the healing part. I think that's still applicable. We can pray for God to heal people, and God answers prayer, and he has that power. So, you know, might not necessarily be me doing the healing, but you're right. There's power in praying for that specific need, and God might answer that prayer in the way we desire.
And hopefully we can be like the people on the other side of that, with that person we're caring for, that we have the faith in our elders that we can call them and say, come, let's pray together for this sickness.
Yeah, that's good.
Is this where they, I'm not there, is this where they also were to anoint, they would anoint them?
Anoint
well?
With oil, yeah.
So, I was reading about that one time, and, you know, the anointing was more of a ceremonial thing of setting somebody apart, right? And so, in this situation, I think what you see is they're being set apart and saying, we are going to be focusing on you, and we are going to be praying specifically for you, which is why it's important that we don't just, I don't think it's appropriate to do just general prayers, but we need to be specific in our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
We need to set people apart in our prayers, anoint them, so to speak, within the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That they are set apart and specifically praying for them.
Mm-hmm. That's good. And it's also, the specificity is good because it, you know, this is talking about, this isn't congregational prayer necessarily. This is talking about going to that person specifically and doing that. So, like, yes, even just in naming people in our prayers here, but also going to people's houses maybe to have prayer. Like, that's an appropriate thing to do. I think it's asked for in situations like this.
You know, anybody that's been really sick in a hospital and somebody comes and prays with them, it's really beneficial.
That's true. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The connection between Ezekiel 34 and the New Testament here isn't quite so literal and strong. I would say it's more figurative in this situation. But I think that there is a connection here. One of the charges is they've not bound up the broken and they have not sought the lost. You can remember Jesus telling parables like if a person has 99 sheep and they've lost one, they're going to go look for that one. I think the idea here is that the shepherds of Israel were not doing that. They were just kind of letting people go off whichever way, and they weren't actively going out seeking, trying to bring them back to the Lord. They weren't following the necessary protocol to try and mend things that were broken among the flock. So I think that the connection here to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is appropriate for this passage. So the situation here is that there's, in verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So there's the problem. And then in verse 2, it says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And then further on, in verse 4, there's the instruction of what to do. Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's Paul's instructions on what to do at the beginning of this, how to handle the issue that's already arisen. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's also a resolution. Beginning of verse 6, Paul says, "This punishment," talking about the same situation, "this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him." So, you know, a lot of the time, when we talk about eldership responsibilities and church discipline, a lot of the time the goal gets, you know, hidden from us when we're thinking about what we're going to do about things. Because sometimes there's sin, right? And then it's not handled like Nathan was talking about earlier. It's not, things aren't done to prevent it, first of all. And it gets to this point where Paul says, "You're puffed up. You should have been mourning instead." And he tells them what to do. And then a lot of the time, a congregation will send somebody off, deliver such a one to Satan, kick him out, right? Disfellowship, whatever term you want to use for that. But they forget that the goal is actually for them to come back. That's the end goal, is that their spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, that they're forgiving, they're bringing back, they're reaffirming their love. The idea being that this person had a realization and repented, and then they're accepted back into the flock. And I equate that to the shepherds of Israel not binding up the broken or seeking the lost, because in a situation like that, that's the elder's responsibility, to bind the broken and to seek the lost. And cause repentance, help facilitate repentance, and bring back, forgive, and accept. That's the idea here. The floor is open.
I can't help but go back again to your Acts 20 with Paul's example of how he talks about, you know, again, the savage wolves coming in, not sparing the flock.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, he uses his example that, "Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one with tears." And he's showing, again, the example of, I think, how they should have been treating this man in Corinth, that it's not just you're shutting this person off, but you're admonishing him with love and so much sincerity with tears that you're wanting to help them.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important that it's demonstrated sincerity.
Right.
It's not just, you know, I've seen it happen before where, you know, you send a letter, "We sincerely hope that you," but you haven't gone to that person with tears to say, "We want to help you with this, come back." You know, there's a difference there.
You know, the church being puffed up, it must have been somebody with standing. Well, if they were letting him get away with it, then he had some kind of power.
Yeah, that's possible, yeah.
Yeah, I put 2 Corinthians 7 in there too. But that seems to be part of this idea of this man.
Yeah.
You know, there it talks about kind of like Greg has said, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, like verse 10, says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sin of the world produces death."
Mm-hmm.
"For observe this very thing, that you were sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence is proved in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what then desire, and what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And he's talking about the church seeming to need to repent as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, he's already mentioned that they were puffed up.
Yeah.
And I, no doubt that helped the man himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they allowed it, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
As part of the tears of their own repentance.
That was repentance that had to happen across the board, not just with that person. Yeah. And you know, I think that in a situation where things have got that bad, there's always going to be repentance across the board. There's nobody there that's completely free of guilt in the sense that they haven't done something about it. Yeah. That's a good point, Ron. Have any other comments on this one?
Of course, there in chapter 6, he talks about all of them. In verse 8 through 11, where much of the sins that were committed, others had experienced, most had experienced these in before they had become Christians, before they had become children of God.
Yeah. Yeah, Corinth wasn't the Bible Belt. It wasn't. That's true.
To follow up what you said earlier about the purpose of all of this, the preservation of the man's spirit is always in focus. Mm-hmm. I love that. You know, because it says, go ahead and deliver him over, so you know, to the flesh, so to speak, so that you... You know, deliver him over to that, so that he might reap the consequences of these actions.
Mm-hmm.
And the goal is that his spirit will be saved.
Yeah.
And you go to 2 Corinthians 2:6. Don't let there be too much sorrow, right? So bring him back in. Whenever he's ready, bring him back in with open and loving arms.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, too much sorrow is not a good thing.
Yeah.
So the spirit is always in focus through the process from the beginning to the middle to the end.
Mm-hmm. Now, granted, there's also responsibility on that person in the process of preserving their spirit. But yeah, I think it's important for us to not get pulled into that mindset that we're just kicking this person out, because that's never the goal. It's preservation of the spirit, like you said. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So that this one pairs up with the charge that the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34 have ruled with cruelty and force instead of in a godly way. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So he kind of hits some of the other things that we've been talking about too. The first one being serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And that goes back to that first charge at the very beginning of the class, that the elders have been feeding themselves instead of tending the flock. They've been wearing the wool. They've been slaughtering the fatlings. Instead of taking care of those sheep, they've been using them for their gain. I think that's that idea of Peter saying, that's not appropriate. You can't do this job for dishonest gain. And then in verse 3, he even says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So not ruling with force and cruelty, but being godly examples instead. Comments?
Well, you know, there's a difference in the old and the new, where every Christian is a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Where in the old, they represent you, so they have a duty.
Yes.
To the group.
Mm-hmm. That is true. And I told you this was a series. The next one is called Priests Who Are Corrupt. And we talk about the individual responsibility of each Christian to be watching over their own spiritual life. But you're right. The priests under the old law weren't just authority figures and examples. They were also the avenue that people used to get to God. Versus now, we have our own avenue to get to God. We can go to him in prayer, and we are our own priest. We worship him ourselves. But there's still this idea that there's somebody guiding, helping to guide that process and make it appropriate and scriptural and healthy. And if that person rules with an iron rod, if you will, there's going to be consequences of that.
You know, the church is shown as a family in a lot of examples.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that eldership falls into that.
Mm-hmm.
Or the family, you know.
Yeah. It's not like they're a manager. They're
when Jesus is the head, you know, the church is the bride through its
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Just looking back, kind of to tie in with that, in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul's telling Timothy these ideas and requirements for elders to look for the traits.
Mm-hmm.
One thing he lists there is be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then parenthetically says, if a man can't manage his own house, how does he take care of the church of God?
Mm-hmm.
You can kind of think of that in the same way, that how would an elder manage his house? Is he going to manage it and care for it with this iron rod, like you said, with mm-hmm. force and with cruelty? We all know that that's not going to produce children who are upstanding, godly citizens.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to bring about rebellion and hurt, and it's going to bring about a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
But instead, if they can manage that way and then carry that over to manage the household of God the same way, to care as with children,
mm-hmm.
that's the idea. That's where they should be going. I think that ties in Peter saying that they're not lording it over. They're the ones allotted to their charge, their care and their keep.
Mm-hmm.
Just like my children are part of my care and keep,
mm-hmm.
my responsibility to care for, to bring them up with love and care and concern, sometimes with discipline,
mm-hmm.
as we saw with Corinthians, but
mm-hmm.
always with love and not exasperating them to anger.
Yeah. Yep. And I think that's exactly the way that that qualification plays out in the church. I think that's why it's there too. I think that's a great point. Yeah. The iron rod doesn't work. Not even God uses it. And he has the authority to. Yeah. And I've heard, I don't remember who said it, but it was a more experienced preacher than I. He said, if you ever have to say, I'm the head of this house, you've already failed at being the head of this house. Because the idea is that leadership with love and example, and you know, godly, appropriate leadership is going to cause people to desire to follow you, not have to be forced to. I think that's that plays into the eldership too. We're running a little short. I don't know if we're going to make it through the whole thing, but Nathan beat me to my next point. Very good. I love it. So how do I want us to think for just a moment about how the qualifications of elders, New Testament shepherds, protect against the consequences. So the consequences of the issues with the elders, with the shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, they cause things like the flock is scattered, the flock is malnourished, the flock is unprotected. There in verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field, the ravenous wolves, and when they were scattered. And then in verse 19, God says, as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. So they're malnourished. They're not getting correct nourishment from God's word. And in verse 22, God says, therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. So there's this idea that God's having to step in because the sheep are so unprotected, they've become prey. But God says, I will save my sheep, versus the shepherds actually doing their job to protect them. So I put some of the qualifications up here. You can give them a quick look over and pick one or two. Think about the way that the qualifications protect against these consequences. To teach is important for that, because that's how the flock is going to get that spiritual food, drink, yeah, resources from the scriptures. I think of things like not quick-tempered, not violent, not given to wine. And, you know, the converse of those as well, like lover of good, sober-minded, self-controlled, as being protecting against the flock being scattered. If you think about it, throughout the history of the church, what happens when the leadership gets self-willed, violent, or greedy? The church goes, and they all spread out from that point. They all get scattered. The flock is completely scattered. There's a big rift, and it all spreads apart. Instead of being that pasture, right, that the shepherd is supposed to be taking care of and protecting.
Those all traits that the negative ones you mentioned, they're all self-centered and self-focused, and if an elder is going to be of that nature, that severely limits their eyesight on everyone else, which is their job,
mm-hmm.
to be more aware of what's outside of themselves than themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they are to care for themselves, you know, for their reputation and to make sure that they are in a good standing with those outside the church
mm-hmm.
and in.
Yeah.
But their main concern is Christ has given this responsibility. The good shepherd has given them this responsibility to now shepherd the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Take that responsibility.
Yeah. I've heard it said that it's not thinking less of yourself or more of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what an elder's supposed to do. They're supposed to protect their own reputation because that's a qualification. It's important. But also their mindset is supposed to be on the flock, on the congregation. Yeah. For the sake of time, we'll go ahead and move on. But I do want you to keep thinking about that, though. It's an important thing. What happens throughout the rest of Ezekiel chapter 34 is that God kind of steps in. He says, well, since you shepherds aren't going to shepherd my flock, I'm going to come in and I'm going to do the job because you won't. So in verse 15, it talks about God's going to feed the flock. Verse 16, God's going to do the job of seeking the lost, binding the broken, strengthening the sick. And he eventually brings in a prophecy about Jesus. He says, God's going to set up the chief shepherd, and that he calls him my servant David, there in verse 23. But by this point in the Old Testament, David's long been dead. He's talking about Christ. And the connection you can see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, where Peter calls Christ the chief shepherd. And I think that the real heart of why the elder's job is so important is found in the fact that God sent Jesus to do that work, to be the shepherd. And then when Christ went back up into heaven, right, he made an organization process where he delegates his job, his own personal job, to some men. And that's why I've always kind of thought that the eldership qualifications were really rigorous. Like that's hard stuff to accomplish, right? But the point is that you're doing literally Jesus' job. You're doing part of Jesus' job. That has a lot of weight to be somebody who is capable of being delegated part of Christ's responsibility. I think that's why this is so important. Do we have any other comments or anything before we close? If not, then we'll go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dustin, would you lead us?